position. Have a look at verses 15 through to 18. He writes, "What then? Shall we sin because we are not under the law but under grace? By no means. Don't you know that when you offer yourselves to someone as obedient slaves, you are slaves of the one you obey, whether you are slaves to sin, which leads to death, or to obedience, which leads to righteousness. But thanks be to God that though you used to be slaves to sin, you have come to obey from your heart the pattern of teaching that has now claimed your allegiance. You have been set free from sin and become slaves to righteousness." So what I want you to notice is that Paul only identifies two states of being in verse 16, slavery to sin and slavery to obedience. And though he uses synonyms for these throughout the passage, like slavery to impurity in verse 19, slavery to righteousness in verse 18, or slaves to God in verse 22, the idea is still the same. You're either one or the other. You can be a slave to sin or a slave to obedience. And so this means two things for us. Firstly, since we are either only slaves to sin or slaves to obedience, then all of mankind shares in the same condition of slavery. Everyone's a slave, and the only difference is who you're slave to. And secondly, for Christians, freedom means slavery. Like in verse 18, it says, "You have been set free from sin and have become slave to righteousness." So since there is only slavery to sin and slavery to righteousness, then for Christians, freedom means slavery to God. Freedom is not the release from slavery, but just rather it's becoming slave to something different. And actually, verse 16 shows us that when we become Christian, we offer ourselves to God as slaves. And so for Christians, freedom means slavery. And in verse 17, that's something Paul rejoices in. Now, if you're anything like me, you read that and you start to think, that can't be right. There's something wrong going on here. Because the thought of slavery is so against everything we think is necessary for the good and flourishing life. The idea of slavery contradicts our very deepest desire to be in control of our own lives, the desire for autonomy, to have no master but yourself. So maybe it's true that we all share in the condition of slavery, but what's certainly true is that we all share in the common desire for independence. And so when we read this passage and we encounter Paul's claim that for Christians freedom means slavery to God, we can't help but feel like God is offering something worse than he could have. We think that God should really be offering us freedom to live how we see fit, the freedom to make our own choices and to discern for ourselves what is good and what is not. And so when we read that God rescues us out of slavery to sin into slavery to obedience, we feel like we're being cheated out of a better deal. And of course, it's no wonder why we react so negatively to the idea of slavery. Slavery of Africans in America and across the world is one of the ugliest blemishes in our world's history. But to understand what the Bible is saying to us tonight, we need to get past this cultural barrier. Because when Paul talks about slavery, he has something else in mind. He's drawing on his own culture's understanding of slavery, and he's thinking about the relationship between a slave and their master. Paul uses the idea of slavery to challenge his readers about which master they serve. And we see that in verse 19, where he says, "I'm using an example from everyday life because of your human limitations." And so if all we get from this passage tonight is something about slavery, then we've actually missed the point. When Paul's talking about slaves to obedience, he's talking about people who have God as their master. Well, that's pretty obvious, but what about people who are slaves to sin? Who is their master? To answer that, we're going to have a look at Genesis chapter 3, where we read about the very first act of disobedience against God. And it says this: "Now the serpent was more crafty than any of the wild animals the Lord God had made. He said to the woman, 'Did God really say you must not eat from any tree in the garden?' The woman said to the serpent, 'We may eat from the trees in the garden, but God did say you must not eat from the tree that is in the middle of the garden, and you must not touch it, or you will die.' 'You will not certainly die,' the serpent said to the woman, 'for God knows that when you eat from it, your eyes will be opened, and you will be like God, knowing good and evil.' When the woman saw that the fruit of the tree was good for food and pleasing to the eye and also desirable for gaining wisdom, she took some and ate it. She also gave some to her husband who was with her, and he ate it." Now, what's striking about this passage is that it doesn't identify the essence of sin as some deep hunger inside the heart of mankind to do evil, but it's something much more innocent seeming. the desire for autonomy. The serpent's tactic is to question the goodness of God's intentions. He says, "Did God really say you must not eat from any tree in the garden?" And then after raising doubts in the woman's mind, he suggests that God is holding something back from her. He says, "God knows that when you eat from it, your eyes will be opened and you will be like God, knowing good and evil." And so, tempted by the idea of being like God, she eats, and so does the man. And so in this, we see that the motivator for the very first sin is a desire for independence, to discern for yourself what is right and wrong, and to be your own master in the place of God. And so if slavery to obedience means having God as your master, then actually slavery to sin means having yourself as master. And this is where the Bible exposes us in our hearts. Our gut reaction to Paul in this Romans passage is disbelief, even outrage. We say, if God wants what's best for us, then surely he would rescue us from slavery to sin into freedom and autonomy. But when we understand what is at the heart of sin, we realize that autonomy is in fact slavery to sin. And so Paul is right in saying that everyone is a slave, because even the autonomous person is slave to sin. The Bible exposes our idol of autonomy as the very factor that creates the divide between us and God. And secretly, we know how dangerous unrestrained autonomy can be. We know it. One of my favorite TV shows that came out pretty recently is Breaking Bad. If you haven't seen it, it follows the story of Walter White, an overqualified and dejected high school chemistry teacher. After being diagnosed with lung cancer, he begins producing and selling methamphetamine to make enough money to secure his family's future. And at first, as the viewer, you watch and you really connect with him. You empathize with his disappointment in how his career hasn't gone the way he'd hoped, how his business partner made a fortune off of his own idea, and how Walter is stuck working two jobs just to make ends meet. And so as you watch, you do your best to justify his criminal activity because of his good intentions. And yet as the show goes on, his character starts to evolve. And as he starts to make his fortune selling drugs, he slowly transforms from a down-on-his-luck, underachieving genius into a power-hungry, controlling, manipulative, and paranoid tyrant. And partway through the show, you have the shocking realization that he's not the good guy. He's the bad guy. He's the villain. And you just can't justify his actions anymore. But the thing that's really powerful about the show, and what really affects you as the viewer and makes you question things, is that you start to realize that Walter himself isn't actually changing. All that changes is the degree to which he's able to exercise his autonomy, his independence. And so as he gains more influence and power, his true intentions start to reveal themselves. And we realize his cancer wasn't the reason he turned to crime, but just the prompt he needed to pursue his own intentions without any reservation. And we realize that his intentions were never truly to provide for his family, but to build an empire for himself, to make himself great. He is his own master, and yet he's also a slave. Because in order to remain in control of his life, he must become more and more willing to do awful deeds and more willing to damage the people around him. It shows a really powerful exploration of the danger of unrestrained autonomy. But to see the true consequences of unrestrained autonomy, we have to turn back to our passage. So have a look at verses 20 to 21. "When you were slaves to sin, you were free from the control of righteousness. What benefit did you reap at that time from the things that you are now ashamed of? Those things result in death." And so the ultimate consequence of choosing to be your own master, to reject God as the one in control, is death. The result of separating yourself from God so that you can be your own master is true and lasting separation from him. And as long as we insist on being our own master, we are bound for death. But there's a better master. And that's what Paul's trying to tell us in this passage. There's good news. There's a better way, a better kind of slavery with a better master. Look at verse 22. "Now that you've been set free from sin and become slaves of God, the benefit you reap leads to holiness, and the result is eternal life." So yes, for the Christian, freedom means slavery. But it means slavery to God, and he's the better master. He's the best master. Because while we're destined for death as long as we're in control of our own lives, with God, we're destined for life. And the encouragement of verse 22 is that you have been set free from sin and become slave of God if you trust in Jesus. It's done for you now. You are slave, free from slavery to sin now. And yet, all too often, it doesn't feel that way. If you're like me, in your day-to-day experience, it just feels like we're still slave to sin. And so does that mean that what the Bible's saying is untrue? Well, to answer that, I'm going to share the insight of Martin Lloyd-Jones, who was a prominent preacher from last century, and he compared slavery to sin to the slavery in America. And so this is what he writes. When the American Civil War came, slavery was abolished in the United States. But what had actually happened? All slaves, young and old, were given their freedom. But many of the older ones who had endured long years of servitude found it very difficult to understand their new status. They heard the announcement that slavery was abolished and that they were free. But hundreds, not to say thousands of times in their afterlives and experiences, many of them did not realize it. And when they saw their old master coming near to them, they began to quake and to tremble and to wonder whether they were going to be sold. And so you see, we can still be slaves experientially even when we're no longer slaves legally. Isn't that our experience? Don't we find ourselves still experientially enslaved to sin when we know that Christ has freed us from slavery to sin? When we know that God is our master and not ourselves, and yet we still struggle daily against sin? What we need to realize is what Lloyd-Jones reflects, and it's this. If I fall into sin, it is simply because I do not realize who I am. If we fall into sin, it is simply because we do not realize who we are. And so my challenge to you tonight is this. In what area of your life do you still experience slavery to sin? In what area do you refuse to give control to God? Is it with your money? With your career? Is it with your relationships? Or how you use your free time? Or your body? Or the talents God has gifted you with? My guess is that all of us here struggle with at least one of those. And we have parts of our lives that we refuse to let Jesus be the master of, where we still experience slavery to sin. But that's not who we are. We're no longer slaves to sin. It's not who we are anymore, because we're slaves of God. And that is the source of incredible hope for us. Look again at verse 22 and 23. But now that you've been set free from sin and have become slaves of God, the benefit you reap leads to holiness, and the result is eternal life. For the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus our Lord. You see, amazingly, despite our expectations, it is a great gift to be a slave to God, because the benefit you reap is holiness and eternal life. God is the better master, and he has the better reward, eternal life. And we know that God is the better master, because he is the humble master who puts his slaves above himself. Verse 23, the gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus our Lord. Christ Jesus, the one who did not consider equality with God something to be used to his own advantage, but made himself nothing, dying a criminal's death in our place to free us from sin. We can have confidence that God is a good master, that he's the best master, because he has already shown us how good he is to us on the cross. And we can be confident that we are free from slavery to sin because that has already been achieved for us in Jesus' death on the cross. And he's shown us where we are going, that ultimately the reason that God saves us into slavery to him is to give us the gift of eternal life. That's why we choose to be slaves to God, because we know where we're heading. If we fall into sin, it is simply because we do not realize who we are. We are slaves to God, and we have the gift of eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. So let's realize that. Let's realize who we are, and let's offer all of our lives to Jesus, the good master, the one who died so that we can have eternal life. Let me pray. Lord God, thank you for doing what we could not and rescuing us from slavery to sin into slavery to righteousness. God, you are the good master. It is good to be called your slave because you generously offer the gift of eternal life. Help us to realize who we are and so offer all parts of our life to you. For the glory of the Lord Jesus. Amen.